In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My text this morning is from our epistle lesson. Now, that's from Philippians chapter 2. The first part of that reading concerns a divine teaching concerning our Lord Jesus called the kenosis doctrine concerning our Lord. Kenosis is a Greek word meaning emptying, or in this case, self-emptying. And so we believe about our Lord Jesus that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's that Greek word. He emptied himself, and he became one of us. He lived and died as one of us, that we might have hope in this world. It's a great teaching, but in this particular sermon, I want to move on toward the end of that epistle lesson and to deal with this great text. St. Paul says this, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I want to linger with this text, but I want to approach it a bit gently by talking about the importance of that text to me, for it had a role to play in my own life. Sometimes, looking back over a life, you can see where you made a particular choice, you headed off in a certain path, and it has made all the difference. So it was for me when I was a young man preparing for seminary, theological seminary. I had assumed that I would go to the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. The reason for that is that Philadelphia had a world-famous Bible scholar, a New Testament scholar named Dr. John Roiman. And I loved the Bible back then, and I love it still. So I just assumed I would go to Philadelphia to study with him. But I visited the Philadelphia Seminary. I had made the arrangements far in advance, and it turned out that my visit there was disappointing. Though it was arranged far in advance, I had hoped I would be able to meet with some real live theologians. Particularly, I would like to have met with Professor Roiman. But instead, I was led around by an administrator, and the classes that I sat in just seemed unimpressive to me. So on the spur of the moment, I phoned the Gettysburg Lutheran Theological Seminary and asked whether I could stop by and visit them. Gettysburg had a world-class systematics theologian, Robert Jensen, who has since become my friend and teacher and mentor. But, like I say, at first I simply thought that I would go study the Bible. When I arrived at Gettysburg, I was ushered into the president's office. The president was a professor of preaching by the name of Herman Stempley. Herman Stempley was just a lovely Christian gentleman. Tall and handsome with wavy white hair, kind of reminds me of Pastor Lotz. He was a wonderful preacher, a wonderful president of the seminary. He was also a hymn writer. And that hymn that we just sang, the sermon hymn, was one of his hymns. So I was ushered into his office, and I immediately went to the business that was on my mind. I wanted to try out my young man's notion of how to relate law and gospel. Great themes within the Lutheran tradition. So I wanted to try out my theory. I told him this. The way I sorted out law and gospel is that they should both be proclaimed wholeheartedly and unconditionally. And President simply said, by golly, I think you're right. And he revealed to me that he had long been meditating on our particular text because it seemed to him like such a perfect example of a wholehearted kind of unconditional proclamation of both law and gospel. Work out your own salvation. That's law. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And know this, that it is God at work in you. That's the gospel. It is God at work in you, both to do and to accomplish his good purpose. So this is the text I want to deal with. And I want to approach it by way of three questions it has inspired for me. They're not fancy questions. They're simple questions, or kind of childlike questions. And I feel like such a rookie, in a way, trying to deal with this great text. But I think these three questions might help us to dive into it. First, St. Paul says, work out your own salvation. So my first question is, well, are we going to entrust the matter to somebody else? We're speaking of our salvation. St. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the first question is, are we going to entrust it to somebody else? Second question, do we have something more important to do with our time? Are we so pressed that there's just other things that we want to do with our time rather than working out our own salvation? And third, is this possible? Do we have some actual chance of success? A real chance of success? Do we have any chance in working out our own salvation? So those are the three questions, and I hope that God will give me grace to enter into this text. Let's give it a try. Let's work our way through the three questions. First, are we going to entrust the matter of our salvation to someone else? St. Paul directs his exhortation to Christians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the first question is, well, are we going to entrust the matter to somebody else? It occurs to me that if anybody other than St. Paul or Jesus himself were making that exhortation, then we could say, well, that person's a poor theologian. If Hercules, for example, at the end of his 12 mighty labors, were to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, then we could think to ourselves, well, Hercules knew a lot about laboring. He sure did. But he didn't know Jesus, and therefore he could not commend Jesus to us and could not encourage us to entrust our salvation to him. But we are well-trained Lutherans, and so to the question, should I entrust my salvation to anybody else, we can naturally say, aye, yes indeed, I mean to entrust my salvation to Jesus. The thing is, the one who wrote this text is not Hercules. The one who wrote this text is St. Paul, the apostle, this world's greatest preacher, I should think, of Jesus Christ and of his goodness and of how we are utterly dependent upon him. He is the great preacher of grace. Now, St. Paul himself was a man of labors, great labors. In fact, it seems to me that in the nobility with which he labored for Christ, he equals and exceeds Hercules himself. For example, I'm going to read a passage for you in which St. Paul says, I am speaking as a fool, but he's driven to it. He needs to somehow present his credentials So he talks about what his actual ministry has been like. And as I read it for you, try to take it in. We're not talking about a mythical man. We're talking about an ordinary man of flesh and blood, somebody like you and me. He says this. Are they ministers of Christ? He's referring to his opponents there in the Corinthian church. Are they ministers of Christ? And then in parenthesis, I speak like a fool. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 40 stripes, save what? 39 stripes. Many a man died before ever reaching 39. He received the 39 5 times, he says. Thrice, that means 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So St. Paul was a man of labors on behalf of the Lord, but he was also one who discounted his own labors. He said that compared to his own labors, his own works, his own suffering, his own merit, his own learning, his own accomplishments, he would take all of that and count it as simply refuse, rubbish. King James translated as dung. He'll take all of that and count it as nothing in comparison to the excellence of knowing the Lord Jesus and of knowing the Lord's grace. And yet in this passage, the one who discounted his own labors turns around to you and me and says, labor on. Labor on. Work out. Not simply work at, but work it out. Accomplish it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some of us have had mothers and fathers who prayed for us. Some of us had pastors who prayed for us. As Pastor Raymond Shaheen, of blessed memory, prayed for me, and as I prayed for you. But I think that we know in our heart of hearts that the excellence and the prayers of mother and father and pastor are not enough. They are not going to get us into heaven. This is a task that lies on us. I think the perfect words for that can be found in today's first lesson from Ezekiel chapter 18. Where the Lord says this, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine, the soul that sins shall die. This is a matter of individual responsibility. Time has been granted to us. Maybe it will be the 70 years, maybe less, maybe more. But however long it is, time has been granted to us. We're the ones who are accountable for it. So no, we can't entrust our salvation, the working out of our salvation, to someone else. we have our own role to play, and we should be about it. Second question. Is there something more important for us to be doing with our time? Are we so pressed with responsibilities that in good conscience, we cannot afford to spend time working out our own salvation, whether with fear and trembling or not? I think the answer to that is no. No matter how busy we are not busy enough to set this matter aside. Recently, I heard a conversation. It was a solemn conversation between two men. The one man was commending the other for having made a good decision. A good decision, but a hard decision. The one who commended him said something like this. He said, you know, you are going to go on in life. And God willing, you'll have a good long life. And then one day, when you are lying on your deathbed and you are about to go off to God, you are going to be able to say, I try to live my life with integrity. Then the one giving the commendation said, for that is all we have. And in a sense, that's true. That is what we have. We have this time entrusted to us, our 80 years, or whatever it is. That is what we have. And let's not squander it. Let's not live it in a way that is unworthy of the name of Christ. For what doth it profit a man? What doth it profit a woman, a boy, or a girl to gain the whole world, yet lose our soul? I think that one of the saddest pictures in the New Testament is the picture of that young man, that wealthy young man who turned and walked away. He walked away sorrowful. But he walked away from our Lord. Why? The text says, because he had great possessions. Well, he did have great possessions. I take that for granted. But those possessions could only be enjoyed for a short span of life. I don't care if you lived to be the age of Methuselah. It was a short span of life. And within that span of life, his treasures were subject to mold and mildew. He lives in a world where rust doth corrupt and where thief breaketh in and taketh away. But no. We do not have anything more important to do than to tend to this matter of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Then the third question, is this possible for us? Do we have any hope, any prospect of success? Well, first of all, it must be said that apart from Christ, nope, we don't have much hope for this. We simply don't. St. Paul, well, one of the apostle to the Hebrews, the one who wrote that epistle to the Hebrews, once said that we are so dismayed by death that we hardly have enough strength left over to pursue holiness. And therefore, Christ Jesus became flesh and became subject to death to free those who live in bondage to death all of our lives. If Christ hadn't done that, if he had not come to earth and sacrificed himself as he did, we wouldn't have any hope. We wouldn't be able to earn our salvation with fear and trembling. Furthermore, apart from him, none of our merits are enough. We try to be good. I know you do. We try to be good. But none of our accomplishments, none of our merits add up enough. Simply are insufficient. So apart from Christ, we cannot do this. We cannot work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And yet, St. Paul is not talking about apart from Christ. He's not urging us to work out our salvation apart from Christ. Instead, he is referring to a great mystery. It is the mystery of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul is writing to Philippians. He's writing to the Christians there in Philippi. He's not writing to some of them. He's writing to them all. He doesn't need to examine them one by one. All he needs is that they are baptized. Because when they were baptized, the Lord himself promised to dwell within them. And now he's appealing to those Philippians to sense Christ within them. The Holy Spirit convicts us. There is a voice right within our heart convicting us whenever we stray into sin. The very presence of God is within us. That is the divine promise. And what St. Paul is appealing to the Philippians for is that they will yield to the guidance of this Holy Spirit. It is the great gift entrusted to us. It is the one sin we do not want to commit. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We do not want to deaden the very presence of God within us. So, let us work with fear and trembling. Let us work toward our own salvation. But know this, within us, there is God himself at work to accomplish his good purposes. And then, when our day is done, we lay our heads down on the pillow and we're off to God. We will be able to say, I tried to live this life with some integrity. I tried to bear the name of Christ with some honesty. And I'm willing to entrust the matter to my Savior Jesus, to whom belongs the glory, to the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.